morning we begin looking at the lesson entitled, Things Christians Are and Are Not. So as we looked at things that Christians are, we saw in our conclusion this morning that we are debtors, that we are children of God, that we're more than conquerors, that we're the Lord's, that we are laborers in His vineyard, that we are God's workmanship, that we are members of His body, and that we're sanctified. Tonight we want to look at the second part of this lesson, entitled, What We Are Not. What We Are Not. First of all, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, that we're not under the law. He says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. See, Paul taught that the law was our schoolmaster or tutor or instructor to bring some to Christ. He said we're no longer under a schoolmaster. In Romans or Galatians chapter 3 verse 24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith, that is faith in Christ. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So that word schoolmaster means tutor, and the law of Moses helps men identify sin. The man's perfection yet offers no remedy for sin. So Paul, when he dealt with the Galatians trying to go back to the law, some had deceived them and thinking that they could go back to the law, Paul taught against the law and taught them they couldn't go back to the law, and he used an allegory or something that was symbolic used by Paul. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 and begin verse 21. Paul said, there tell me ye that desire at the end of the law, do you not hear the law? For what is written, that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born of the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory or symbolic. For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, the old covenant, the one delivered to Moses, which gendereth bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, answer to Jerusalem, which goeth, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than that which hath an husband. And he said, Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he which was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So here Paul uses this allegory, and Paul teaches that the two covenants cannot exist at the same time and be enforced at the same time. They cannot coexist. The bondwoman Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, which symbolizes the Mount Sinai covenant. The free woman, Sarah, gave birth to Isaac through promise, and this symbolizes the gospel of Christ. The two covenants also produce bondage, or the old covenant produced bondage, but the new covenant produces freedom, freedom from sin. So the old covenant cannot take away sin, as we said this morning, and we noted that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Only the blood of Christ could do that. So like Hagar and Ishmael were in bondage, the law of Moses kept those under it in bondage to sin. So there was bondage under the old law, cannot redeem man from the curse of sin and death. However, the new covenant of Christ gives freedom from sin, and Christ redeems sinners from the curse of the law. The law can never do that. Also, the old covenant does not provide an inheritance of the promises of God, but Christians inherit an eternal inheritance under the new covenant. Now God promised and blessed Abraham and his seed, and this was not given under or nor obtained through the law of Moses. So the old law promised death to sinners, not an eternal inheritance. But the gospel of Christ gives the inheritance of eternal life to the children of God. In Galatians chapter 3, we see that. And Christians then are heirs to the promise because they are in Christ and follow His covenant, not because they follow the old law. Then he said, cast out the bondwoman. Notice verse 30. Nevertheless, he said, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So what does this mean? It means to do away with the old law. The old law has been cast out. The old covenant could not save sinners. The gospel of Christ saves the lost. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to those that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We see where he talked about the bondwoman, which refers to the law, the free woman, which refers to salvation by faith in Christ. And so we see where forgiveness of sins liberated, or the gospel liberated man from sin by the death of Jesus Christ. And Christ has made us free, made you and I free, those who are obedient to the law. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. He said, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So we see then that we are not under the law. We are subject to the law of Christ, but we're not under the law of Moses, is the point there. So we are children of the promise made to Abraham. And God, when He promised and made the promise to Abraham, He said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I'll address so. As we go to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when there are those there that obeyed the gospel, Paul said, and when they asked the question, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. He shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. So the promise came through the seed of Abraham. Christ came through the seed of Abraham. So we realize the benefit of that promise. And we, as Christians, are of Abraham's seed, spiritual seed. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, he said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And he said, if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Not the physical seed, but the spiritual seed. And heirs, according to the promise that was made over in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. So it's important to realize that. And so when we have those who try to bind the law of Moses, we need to encourage them to study what Paul wrote there regarding that allegory in Galatians chapter 4. Next, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, the Bible teaches us how to defend ourselves from the devil's devices, and especially so over in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, Paul said, there finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. We can't just put part of it on. We can't just put one piece of armor on. Now, what would you think of a football player that went out in the field to play and didn't have his helmet on? You wouldn't think that was too good. They wouldn't let him do that, would they? But Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, didn't he? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks or devious devices of the devil. He said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Then he said, wherefore taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand or withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. If we don't take on the whole armor of God, we haven't done all to stand. And he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he included prayer in that. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And then he urged brethren to pray for him. He said, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So the Bible teaches us to use the armament of God, to use what God has given us, His Word, the sword of the Spirit, the word of truth, the shield of faith, the gospel of peace, to quench those fiery darts of the wicked, and to withstand the devil's devices. See, God's Word describes Satan a number of different ways, doesn't it? And God's Word describes Satan as a roaring lion. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom he resists, steadfast in the faith. Now, we can resist in it, but if we're not steadfast in the faith, we can. It's just as simple as that. He says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So don't think you're the only one being tempted of the devil. We all are tempted. The devil strives to overthrow us, deceive us. Jesus warned of the devil. He called him a murderer and a liar. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, he says, you have your father the devil, and the lust of your father will he do. He was a murderer from the beginning. How was that? Well, he encouraged and deceived Adam and Eve to partake of the forbidden fruit, and they died, didn't they? Physically and spiritually. They lost fellowship with God by doing that. So he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth. So he is a liar, a murderer from the beginning, abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him, Jesus said. In John chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, John refers to the devil as deceiver. He says that the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. So we can be easily deceived. And we're given warnings, and Paul warned, brethren, be not deceived. Then we see that Satan tried to hinder Paul in his efforts. He says, wherefore we would come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. There are those things that happened to Paul that hindered him from doing his work that he had planned to do. And so there were those who tried to withdraw him and overthrow his work. In 1 John chapter 2, we see where the tempter uses three avenues of temptation. He uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. See, these are all used by the devil from the beginning. He used those, didn't he? He used those in Adam and Eve. He used those in us. Advertisers use that. So when we see women and fashions that are immoral, we see advertisers use pretty models to display those garments. Naturally, women think they'll look like these pretty models that are in those garments. John warns us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, or of God, but is of the world. See, we are not corruptors of the Word. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, he says, for we are not as many who corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. In other words, we speak what the oracles of God teach. So we're warned in the Scriptures that there are many perverters of God's Word. Paul, when he addressed the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, he marveled, he was amazed that there had been those who had been deceived of God regarding God's Word. And he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but to be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He said, but though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. As we said before, so sound now again, if any man preach. You know, Paul included himself in that, didn't he? He said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And Paul meant that if he came along teaching some other gospel, don't believe him. Don't believe them. See, many congregations of the Lord's people have been deceived. And I encourage you to get the bulletin this week, because there are various congregations that are using skits. See, they're deceived. Skits. And Paul said, told him to preach the word. The incident sees and out of siege. He didn't say have a skit or a play. He said have a service where you preach God's Word. So many are corruptors of God's Word. Unfortunately, some of our own brethren. So we're warned of such perverters of truth. Now, Jesus warned us, didn't he? Over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus talked about those who were false teachers. We have some of our own brethren trying to make us believe that a man can be a false teacher if he has a good attitude, if he didn't mean to teach false. Think about it. If you ask someone for directions and they, in all honesty, gave you the wrong directions, are you going to end up where you wanted to be? Are you going to end up where you wanted to be? Or where you intended to go? Or where you want to end up if you're needing directions? Now, Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits, by what they teach, the product of their teaching, the outcome of it. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every tree or a good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not by their fruits, by their fruits. See, false teachers, they don't have a big label that says, I'm a false teacher. They try to use disguise a sheep and or wolves in sheep's clothing. We have to be careful. We have to know the truth. We don't need to know every error there is, but if we have a good sound knowledge of the truth, and someone teaches there, it's going to cause red lights to go off in your head. Jesus said, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce if it were possible, even the elect. So many of our own brethren have been deceived. Paul said in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, he said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So we're to note those that teach error. Paul said, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So Paul says, he warns us not to let someone deceive us. Is there a possibility that we can be deceived? There is, isn't there? So we need to strive to always, always study so that we'll know what the truth is, so that we'll not be deceived. Because Christians are not corruptors of the Word. Now, the Word of God won't corrupt us. in Ephesians chapter 5, or 2 Timothy rather, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Paul said, "This know also that in the latter times, perilous times, or the latter days, perilous times." Okay, we're living in those days right now. Just think about all the evil around us. He said, "For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." He said, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." For those who try to seduce us and give us the appearance that they are godly, but they teach that that's deadly. They teach the error or doctrines of the devil that he would want them to teach. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, or that any man plunders your heart," plunders what you know is right and what you believe. "So let no one plunder you, let no one spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ." And Peter over in 2 Peter chapter 2, he warned us of false teachers. He said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." Have you ever ran into a false teacher? We need to be equipped. We need to be able to give an answer from God's Word. But he warns us, "Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies," he said, "even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And he said, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, which by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." In 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, John warned us of false teachers. He said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the scriptures whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Hereby ye know that the Spirit of God, and every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God." See, when someone challenges you about what you believe, and you know that what they're saying is wrong, just ask them a few questions. You know, recently, a fellow said that the Bible and the scriptures that only men obey the gospel. You believe that? In Acts chapter 5, verse 14, the text says there, "And believers were the more noble, or were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women." Concerning the salvation of the Samaritans, we have that case of conversion over in Acts chapter 12. The text says there in Acts 8, verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Lydia over in Acts chapter 16, when she was baptized, her household were baptized, and she besought them, saying, "To judge me favorite Lord and come into my house." And so she was a cell of purpose. She heard the words of Paul, and the Lord opened her heart, and she turned unto the Lord, and she was baptized. A woman, Lydia. As we read already in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Paul said, "For y'all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you've been in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So God doesn't look on us as if we're a Jew or Gentile or male or female. He doesn't look on our genders. The gospel is for all, isn't it? You sing that song, "The Gospel is for All." over in John chapter 3, verse 60, the text is there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. So would whosoever include women? Whosoever is whosoever, isn't it? In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the text is there, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hear say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever, does whosoever include women here? John chapter 12, verse 46. Turn with me to that passage. John chapter 12, verse 46. Jesus said this in John chapter 12, verse 46. He said, John 12, verse 46. He says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. Did he include just only men, or does that include women? He said, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejected thee and received not my words hath one that judged him, the same that I have spoken. The same shall judge him on the last day. We go over to Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. The text is there, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would that include men or women? Whosoever is whosoever, isn't it? Over in Romans chapter 9, turn over to Romans chapter 9, verse 33. Paul said, there it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Who would that include? In Romans chapter 10, verse 11, Paul said there, he says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. Then in verse 13, he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, the gospel was for all men. Whosoever believeth. So we need to understand this, be able to answer these things. Now we're in 2 John 9. 2 John 9. John said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Would that include women? The word, wouldn't it? Whosoever? Whosoever? See, we must speak the oracles of God. And Jude, over in Jude chapter 2, he talked about false teachers. Jude talked about those that we need to be aware of. In the beginning of verse 2, Jude said, mercy unto you and peace have and love multiply. Beloved, when I give all those to write you the common salvation, it was need for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered. He said, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who are before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God to lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Were any women destroyed, I wonder? So we see that Jude warns us of being deceived. As I mentioned already, we're to speak as the oracles of God. We're to speak the utterances of God. Speak as the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. And Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of the utterances of God. If any man minister, let him do it of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and be praised and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How can we really praise God if we don't correctly speak His Word? Then Paul said that we're not reprobates, or those that have been cast out, or those that are disqualified. Paul said, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Reprobates comes from a Greek word that means to be unapproved, disqualified, by implication worthless, literally immorally, to be a castaway, a reject, to return from the faith. Yes, we can be reprobates. But a true Christian is not. He does not turn from the faith. A reprobate does not stand the test of faith in Christ. Titus said over in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, he said, they profess they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient to every good work, reprobate. Paul said, I beseech you, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, that is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How can we be like the world? We can dress immorally, be involved in drugs, alcohol, whatever. We can be like the world. We can think like the world. We can let the world influence us. We need to be not influenced by the world. We need to be influenced by God's Word, and that's why we need to study, because Timothy was told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling the Word of God rightly. Approved there means tested by trial, opposed to being a reprobate or rejected. Then Christians are not of the night or the darkness. So when we are involved in sinful activity, we're of the darkness, we're of the night. And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, it says, we are the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. So we are sometimes, Paul said, we are sometimes darkness. He said, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light, he said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. The idea of spiritual darkness was discussed over in Ephesians chapter 4. And he said, they're having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. So darkness means, you know, blindness. It means to be spiritually bankrupt, if you will. Darkness is put in contrast with walking in the light of divine truth, spiritual illumination, according to Moulton. The use of the Greek word that's used in that verse indicates a spiritual illumination through study and knowledge of truth. This spiritual illumination are those that are in the Lord, those that walk according to truth. And Paul said, walk as children of light, or children of spiritual understanding. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and let's go back over to John chapter 1. We see verses 1 through 3 where Jesus is the light, isn't he? Jesus is spoken of as being that light. He's the light of truth. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, was not anything made that was made. And He was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So Jesus brought true light. He brought true godliness. The instructions that we find in Scripture so that we could be as children of light. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said we're to walk as children of light. Then in 1 John chapter 5, or 1, verse 5 through 7, John again encourages us to walk in the light. He says, this then is the message which you have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. Well, Christians do sin, don't we? But what are we to do when we sin? John tells us, keep reading. Verse 8, He said, if we say that we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We've been talking in our Wednesday night class how we can't persist in sin. We talked about a Christian does not sin or does not persist in the sin. Doesn't mean he'll never sin or never commit a sin. But when he sins, he follows the instructions that Paul or John gave here in verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we don't do that, we're persisting in sin. We receive God's forgiveness. When we do, then we're walking in the light. And finally, we're not of them who draw back. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, the Hebrew writer said, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them which believe to the saving of the soul. Believe to the saving of the soul. So the Lord, He doesn't want us to quit, does He? And the Lord doesn't like quitters. Faithful Christians are not quitters. See, they press on. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He pressed on. Peter, he warns us of those who have turned from the truth and those who go astray. And Peter warned us, and he said, for if after they have escaped, in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, he's talking about false teachers, but he says, after they have escaped the pollution of the world. He's talking about those who have been deceived by false teachers. Now, and some false teachers teach us you can just persist in your sins and everything will be alright. The blood of Christ just washes your sins away like a windshield wiper. No. Peter says, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome the latter end of worse within them in the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they had known it, to turn from it, turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow was washed through a wall in the mire. Now we've all seen the dog vomit. We've seen that. You've seen him eat it. Turn around and eat it. Pretty sickening, isn't it? That's God's view of those that are free from sin to the gospel and turn back to it. You see, you're like a sow that was washed. It goes back to the muddy mud hole. So not those who draw back. Well, those that press on. See, to draw back is an abomination, God says. Remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31? He said, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Think about that. So, this morning, we looked at what Christians are, didn't we? Look at those things that we are. We saw that we're debtors, children of God. We're more than conquerors. We're the Lord's. We're laborers in His vineyard. We're God's workmanship. We're members of His body. We're sanctified. And true Christians are not under the law. They're not ignorant of Satan's devices. They're not corrupted of the words, they're not reprobates, they're not of the night, but of the day. And they're not those or them who draw back. Let these things bringing your hearts and understand your responsibility for being a Christian and faithful to God. So my question to you is, what are you? What are you? Are you something you shouldn't be? Are you faithful to the Lord? See, alien sinners, as we talked about this morning, must hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of their sins, confess Christ before men, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Erring children of God must repent and pray. As Simon was told to do. He tried to buy the gifts of God with money, and Paul said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. He said, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Simon said, pray the Lord for me. Then children of God must live faithful until we die. Can't be going off into sin, but if we do, we need to return back to the Lord. If we continue in sin, there'll be no hope for you. We must be faithful to the Lord. No matter if we are challenged and tried because of what we believe, we can be faithful until we die. And John says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. He's talking to those that are following Christ no matter what. They're not going to be deceived by the devil or overcome by trials of the life that we live here on this earth. So what do you want to do? Do you want to be with the Lord? Do you want to be in heaven with Him? Remember, as we talk about the nose of heaven, remember that lesson? We talk about the nose of heaven. And it's that place where God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. We can't even imagine a place like that. Is that where you want to be? If you're sinful and involved in sin and degradation, and not following God and being faithful to God, you'll never see that place. No one will ever see that place who is not faithful to the Lord, and those who have not been obedient to the Lord. And so we encourage anyone tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, do so as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Shall we stand while we sing?